Good morning. What is reality? You might think that's a pretty simple question. Reality is what I see. The tables, the chairs, this lectern, ceiling fans, our house, our car, the sun, the moon, the stars, that's all real. That's reality. They even have what they call reality TV shows. These kind of shows are pretty popular this last while. There's TV shows about loggers, motorcycle builders, even rock stars like Ted Nugent has their own reality shows. Athletes like George Foreman has his own reality show. But one of my favorite reality shows is Axemen, the show about logging. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but I find it very interesting, especially how crazy some of those guys are, especially the aqualoggers they have on that show. But I'm not sure how real these reality shows really are. They call them reality, but I'm not sure how real they really are. So I knew Hulk Hogan had a reality show. He's a wrestler. Probably most of you know who he is. He had a reality show, and he always seemed so happy, and his family was happy and together, and his wife, and they all seemed to be getting along really well. But of course, now we know a year or so later that they're going through a bitter divorce and they can't stand each other, and the little snippets you see in the news arguing back and forth about he cheated this, she was had infidelity, this, that, and it's just they go back and forth. So perhaps the reality show wasn't all that real after all. So what is reality and what is our reality? The world around us seems real enough. Our jobs, our schools, our homes, the stuff we own, that all seems real. But we are to set our minds on a reality that's much different than the tangible physical reality we see around us. I want to start today by turning to Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. It talks here about a reality that's much different than the one that we see here physically. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. So our reality should be set obviously on things above and not just the things here on this earth. I want to turn also to Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter. It's a chapter that talks about men who had great faith. And I'm going to start reading in verse 13 through 16 in Hebrews 11. It talks about the same type of thing. In verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Talking about those men of great faith. "And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." Verse 14. "For they that were say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them." So these men of great faith desired a different country or a different place, a different reality than this one that we're living in, this physical one. We all know that this earth here and now is not the only reality there is. There is a whole other reality that is much more powerful than this physical one that we see around us. It has much more further reaching consequences than any physical thing here. And yet we very rarely hear the mention of this reality, or we very rarely hear the mention of God or of Jesus Christ at all, when the so-called leaders of this world get up and speak to us. I watch a lot of news and I hear a lot of political speeches and they go on and on, but you rarely hear of anything about God in these speeches. I read in the news that this past week the president gave a speech. It was a short speech, and he mentioned himself, or he mentioned the word I 17 times in the speech. He said, "I did this, and I'm going to do this, or I can do that," in the speech 17 times. He was focused on himself and his ideas and his power. His reality is focused on himself and his power. But that's not the real reality that I'm talking about today. There's a reality that is totally missed, a power that is so much greater than they can imagine, and yet they totally miss it, focusing instead on themselves and what they can do. They call the president the most powerful man in the world. But I'm going to take a few minutes here today to look through the scriptures to see about real power. I actually have 7 points, I guess you could call them, about Christ's power and his real power and his power that he had in the past, in the present, and on into the future. says in Matthew 28, verse 18, that Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So obviously Christ has all the power in heaven and in earth. The first point I have is about his power, is he has power over all heavenly things and all earthly things. And I have a verse or two with each one of these things. And I'll probably, some of them I'm going to read, some of them I won't. Try to speed it up as much as I can. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, this is talking about his power over the heavenly and earthly things. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to that working of strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, and he made to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. For above all, and authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that is which is to come. So Christ has power, not only now and in the past, but also into the future in the world that is to come. Second thing I have here is he also has power over the natural elements, over nature. Of course, there's many examples, but one that I have in Matthew 8, you can remember the story that when he went out into the boat with the apostles and there was a great big storm and the seas were, wind was blowing and the sea was high, he rebuked the wind and told the sea to calm down. Of course it did. He has power over the natural elements. And if you remember the story in Matthew 21, he went by a fig tree that wasn't bearing any fruit. And he said, since you aren't bearing any fruit, he just talked to the tree and said, you will not bear any more. And of course the tree just withered away. So he has power over the natural things. Of course he walked on water and allowed others to do the same. He also has power over the human body. There are literally hundreds of miracles in the Bible that we can remember or think about when he healed people. One of the most striking things, of course, is when he raised someone from the dead. In John 11, verse 43, we all know this story, but in John 11, verse 43, he says, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. So he has power over the human body as well. Fourth thing, he has power over the human mind. You remember in Luke 8, he cast out demons from the men and they went into the pigs. So he had the power over the human minds. And in Hebrews 8, verse 10, it says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts. So not only does he have power over the human body, but also the human mind. He also has power over life and death. Of course, we realize that. An example of that is in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. So Christ lived, died, and lived again. And he holds the keys to death. He is the only one who has the ability to hold the keys of life and death. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He alone has the power over eternal life. So we can see as we're going through these, he has tremendous power. Point 6. He has the power to give authority to others. Not only does he have the power, but he has the power to invoke that authority or power into others. Power of healing, he gave that to his apostles in Luke 9, verse 1. He also gave the power of a witness in Acts 1, verse 8. You don't often think of witnessing as a power, but it was one of the things that the Holy Spirit gave in Acts 1, verse 8, the ability to bear witness to all the earth. He also gives ruling power. Gives the authority to rule. In Revelation 2, verse 26, it says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him I will give the power over nations. So he has the ability to give that or invoke that power to others. And now the seventh point I have here about his power, Christ's power, is that he has power over sin. And he is the only one who has that power. He is the only human who ever lived without sin. Of course, he died. Lived and died to deliver us from the penalty of that sin. In Romans 7:24, at the end of the verse, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Of course, we know the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. He alone has the power to deliver us from that death. Too many in this world, reality means only the physical things that they can see around them. In their workaday lives, in their everyday lives, reality is just this. Just what they go through every day. Their reality is only a small part of the real reality. Because there's a real power far beyond anything in this world. far beyond what many can even comprehend. The power of men and the power of government is the only real power that many people understand. But we know better. We know that there's a power much more powerful than anything on this earth. What we see around us is only part of the story. The real reality goes far beyond this physical world. So ask yourself, just hypothetically ask yourself these questions. How do you perceive the reality of Christ? It is not enough just to see him as a curiosity or vaguely interesting. I don't think anybody here thinks that way, but some do out there in the world just think it as a curiosity, as a vaguely interesting. It is not enough to see him as just a divinely inspired prophet who did good works. He is those things, but obviously we think of him just much more than that. It is not enough to see him as just a moral example for us to follow. And it is not enough to see him just as the Son of God who died and paid the price for our sins. We must see him as something more powerful, still alive, still wielding his power in this world. It's just not in this physical world that we can touch and see. We must see him as still being alive, still ruling, still overcoming all of our enemies, in control of history, in control of the present, and in control of the future, loving his people, freeing us from sin, and asking us to stay faithful so that someday we can reign with him. That is the real reality of his power, what it has been in the past, in the present, and into the future. But sometimes it's hard to see that reality in our everyday lives, especially when you watch the news and you see how this country is being run into the ground, or at least it seems that way, or when one thing after another seems to go wrong in your life. You get caught up in your everyday life, because sometimes it's really tough to get through day to day because it seems like everything goes wrong, nothing goes right. You take one step forward and you go two steps backwards, it seems like, or maybe it's just me that feels that way. But sometimes it really feels that way. And when you get caught up in that physical part of your life, you sometimes lose sight of the real reality of the power that is in this universe and is being used in the universe for our good. When we understand the real reality, it should affect every aspect of our lives. When we understand who Christ is and what he is doing in the world, we should see all parts of our lives differently. Think about your possessions. When we see the true nature of reality, we should think of our possessions as not things that we have earned or deserved. We should see them as a source. We should see them as gifts from God and not the source of the meaning in our lives. Sometimes we get caught up in them and it seems like all the possessions that we contain is the source of the meaning in our lives, but it should not be that way. They are gifts from God who is watching over us, and they are his to take or his to give whenever he wants. Think about your trials and temptations. When we see the true nature of reality, we have no grounds for getting angry with our lot in life or no reason to complain how life is unfair, even though it seems unfair. We should instead see our trials as being controlled by God, and he is using them for his good purpose in our life. When you think about our enemies, when we see the true nature of reality, we know God is in control, even over our enemies. So therefore, we are able to stand before them without fear. But perhaps the most humbling part of this real reality is that the person who had all this power, we just went through those 7 points of all the power he has over heaven and the earth, over death itself, over every living creature, the person who had all this power, the power to heal, he was willing to give it all up and to become a man and to suffer and die for all of us. Now we know the story in the scriptures and what a terrible ordeal that he went through to accomplish it. But sometimes even this story of suffering and sacrifice might not seem like reality either. It may seem to some like it's just a story in a book, or a story we hear repeated over and over. Even though that we do know that it did happen, we sometimes can become numb to it because it happened so long ago, or we've heard the story over and over again, and it's something we rehearse each year, and the reality of it doesn't seem to, or maybe not sink in as much as it should. And I think that's why God has us rehearse it each year at the Passover. He refreshes it in our minds each year at the Passover, what the sacrifice was really like. And he really wants it to sink in. Christ has us actually eat. You know, when we take the Passover, we talk about eating the body, breaking up the bread, the unleavened bread. We actually eat the body. And we drink the wine. We're actually drinking his blood. And I think that are symbols that help us make that reality sink in each year. And how he's living in us now after we take that in us. So I would like to encourage you all in the next couple of weeks here that we have left before the Passover to read over the story of Christ's last hours on this earth, to refresh in our mind how real it really was, and to contemplate how a man or a being of such had such power then, now, and into the future, as we just went over those seven things, was able and willing to sacrifice it all and go through what he did to humble himself for our forgiveness of our sins. It's a story that I think we need to keep fresh in our minds, especially this time of year. And I'm going to paraphrase the story here just quickly as I come to an end here. I'm just going to go through real fast the story here, starting with just after they had the Passover meal. As we remember, just after the Passover meal, Jesus had left the meal, and Christ went to the garden and prayed all night. And of course, his disciples went with him, and they fell asleep. And Christ went off to pray, and he was in such anguish, as we remember. The reality of what was going to happen to him was, he had such anguish about it, he actually sweated blood, which is hard to imagine, but he did. And of course, we know he was betrayed and arrested. Then he was falsely accused and sentenced to be murdered by crucifixion. And of course, we know what he endured, the ridicule and the beatings and the scourgings. As we know, many people who were scourged in that way didn't even survive the scourging to be crucified, but he did. And then, of course, while he was on his way to be crucified, they put that thorns on his head as a crown, and they mocked him, calling him the King of Jews. So it was not only physical torture, but mental. Then he was forced to carry his own wooden beam to the place of crucifixion. And of course, after not sleeping the night before and all the walking and the beating, he was unable to carry it, so a man was chosen from the crowd to help him carry it. When he arrived at the place of crucifixion, of course, he was mocked in front of his family and friends. They even gambled to see who would get his clothing afterwards. Then, of course, the metal spikes were driven into his hands and into his feet, into the wooden beam, and it was lifted and stuck into the ground. I'm sure by this point he could hardly breathe. You can imagine that he could hardly even breathe. And if you were to breathe, you probably wouldn't want to say very nice things to the people making fun of you in front of your family and all your friends and whatnot and all that you've been through. But he didn't mock the crowd, or he didn't even curse the crowd, which would be what most of us would probably want to do. Instead, he spoke some very famous last words, and that's what I want to kind of end with today. Those famous last words in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34. Even after all that he went through and all the power that he had and could have unleashed, but of course didn't, he spoke these last words in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they were there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide up his garments. Hopefully when we take the time to read these accounts in preparation for the Passover and read them in more detail, I went over it very quickly. But when we read it in more detail in preparation for the Passover, and then take the Passover with the broken bread and the wine, as I talked about before, we will more fully see the reality of what Christ is, the power that he has in this world, over all living things, over all of mankind, over life and death itself, and even over the entire universe. And yet he humbled himself to go through all of this for us. So what is the real reality of this world? It isn't the physical things that most people are caught up in, or most people think as reality. There's a reality much stronger and more powerful beyond all that. If it were not for Christ's sacrifice, this world that we live in would be the reality. All the suffering and the pain and the death we see in this world around us would be the real reality. And that would be a very sad thing, of course. All the pain and suffering would be the reality until man ended up killing each other off, because eventually that's what would happen. Thankfully, because of his sacrifice, we live in a much more positive reality. And we can look forward to when that hope becomes a reality for all of mankind.